Welcome to Walk in Truth. These are the Bible teachings of Pastor Michael Lance, equipping you to reach out with God's truth to all people and how to apply that truth to today's issues, trends, and culture. Learn more about the program and our ministry when you visit walkintruth.com. Now here's part two of Pastor Michael's teaching in Habakkuk chapter 3 called A Song of Hope 2.
So as Habakkuk has had this powerful meeting with the Lord, if you will, he begins to talk about how God is on the move. He saw him in his holy temple, 220. Now he says God comes from Timon and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Now, something that you need to know, you might want to jot this down, is that this is a poetic way of describing the movement of the Lord. Some of it will be Exodus imagery, which is very familiar. If you read the Psalms, etc., the Exodus is celebrated over and over again. And some of this imagery is as if God is leading the army, if you will, into the promised land as they take territory like Jericho and other places. So it's definitely poetic. And here it starts with God moving from this place called Timon. He sees God on the march from the south and from a place called Mount Paran. Here's all you need to know about this. This is basically in the Sinai area by Mount Sinai. And it's as if in poetic language, the prophet sees God move from his holy mountain. Now, he didn't live on Mount Sinai, but this is the poetry. He moves from his holy mountain and moves to Egypt to rescue his people out of Egyptian bondage. So he leaves his temple, if you will, and he goes to rescue them. And we know what he did. He used Moses, but ultimately it was God using 10 plagues and bringing his people out. And here he's pictured as in this southern area, kind of near modern day Jordan, but in ancient Edom. And he's moving. Notice God comes. There's many comings of God in the Bible. It's not just about the second coming. God comes in different ways to bring deliverance or to bring wrath or even to judge his nation. There are many days of the Lord, if you will, in the Old Testament. And there will be an ultimate second coming. But prior to that, God has come many times. He's come down in Genesis 18 to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord's there with two angels. He's come on several occasions. The parents of Samson, for example, got a visit from the Lord. And when people saw the Lord and encountered the Lord, they often said, "We're going to die. We've seen the living God. We've seen his glory and his holiness." And it was only God's grace that would allow them to live. I see God, he says, he comes from Timon, the Holy One coming from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens. The earth is full of his praise. Right after he says, "I see God come, I see the Holy One," that's the first Selah. It's off to the right of your Bible there. And it's a pause. Some say that at the pause, you could say, "Amen." Especially, you want to only say the amen if you agree, right? So the prophet says, "Here comes God. Here comes the Holy One. He's on the move." All God's people said, "Yeah." Or it could be a place for a hallelujah. Hallelujah simply means praise the Lord. It's just one way to say praise the Lord. So the pause in the song is a break to ponder. The prophet is saying, "Here he comes. God is on the move like he's been in times past." And the hopeful chorus in the heart is, of course, God is intervening. It's what I prayed for. And it may not be exactly what I wanted, but he's coming nonetheless. An Exodus imagery coming to set his people free. The verses are poetic, not written in the most obvious terms, says one writer. It's a blending of Moses' song, Deborah's song, and David's song. This is from Ironside. He says, "Like a glorious panorama, the marvelous scene is unfolded before our eyes. He sees the fiery pillar going before to drive out the hostile nations and to find a path for the armies of the Lord. He beholds the floods rolling back to permit his chosen to pass through their beds. He takes up the song of the book of Jasher as the sun and moon obey the word of a man and stand still in their habitation," close quote. This is Isaiah 63. This also talks about God coming from Edom, verse 1. It'll be up on the screen. Who is this who comes from Edom, from that southern part, if you will, with garments of glowing colors from Bozra? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Amen. And as he begins to talk about his coming here in Isaiah 63, he's coming to bring salvation. He's coming to trod on those who are rebellious. He's coming to uphold and bring the day of vengeance. That's verse 4. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. And then in verse 7, after some hard language about his wrath, it says, I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord. Isaiah 63:7. The praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has granted us. And the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. That's why Israel still existed and still exists today, because the loving kindness of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. That's why I'm here. He goes on to say in verse 3, part B, his splendor or glory covers the heavens. The earth is full of his praise. And what we're getting here now is probably the language of God descending on Mount Sinai in power, lightning, thunder, fire, and also a picture of what's called the Shekinah glory of the Lord, the manifest presence of God. Deuteronomy 33, 1 through 3 follows the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. This is what Moses said. Now, this is the blessing, Deuteronomy 33, 1, which with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. He said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Mount Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand, there were flashing lightning for them. Indeed, he loves the people. All the holy ones are in thy hand, and they followed in thy steps. Everyone receives thy words. When God came down on Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, people were warned, don't cross the boundary, don't touch the mountain, don't do anything, because if you do, you're dead. And the people said, Moses, you go talk to him and let us know what he has to say. Indiana Jones, the famous scene where they uncover where the ark is and there's snakes at the bottom. Remember that? And Indiana Jones hates snakes, and he says, why does it have to be snakes? And his partner goes, asps, very dangerous. You go first. There you go. That's what they said to Moses. That scene is laid out in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is contrasting the old covenant given at Mount Sinai and the new covenant. And there he talks about a different mount. Here's how it lays out. Hebrews 12, 18 through 25. He's talking to the church and he says, you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind. That's what happened at Sinai. To the blast of a trumpet and the sounds of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And if you've read the book of Hebrews and studied the book, you know that Hebrew Jewish believers were tempted to go back to the temple, the sacrificial system, the law, if you will, to be in right standing with God. And the writer of Hebrews says, if you do that, you're going to go back to Mount Sinai to meet the God of wrath. Lots of luck. I prefer the mountain of mercy. How about you? The children of Israel at Sinai entered into a marriage covenant with the Lord. That's what's going on there. The old covenant was a marriage covenant. And God said, these are the things that I expect, and this is what I'll do if you do your part. In sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until you die. Would that people would slow down a little at the altar and think about what they're vowing to. But usually at the altar, people are in puppy love. You know what puppy love is? You know, you can't see anything but that person, and it's all wonderful. It would be nice. And sometimes pastors try to do this. All right, slow down now. All right, just, you know, because that day can just pass you by so quickly. And when God laid out the covenant, the people, you know what they said? They said, we will. We do. Yes. Everything he says, we'll do. And then Moses went up to get the commandments. How did they do? Not so good. They were dancing around a golden calf and saying that was now their God. People are fickle. And God knew that. But now we're in a new covenant, and that new covenant is based upon better promises in Jesus. He goes on to say, verse 4, Habakkuk 3, his radiance is like the sunlight, his rays flashing from his hand. This is our God. And there is hiding of his power. This is an interesting verse because it's saying that though God is this majestic and glorious, he doesn't fully reveal himself to human beings. God said to Moses, no one can see my face and live. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, God alone possesses immortality and he dwells in unapproachable light. You know what that means? It's unapproachable. You go there and you see the full radiance of this God, you're dead. You're going to melt in his presence. This is the one who made the universe and holds it together by the word of his power. And this is what Habakkuk is saying to us. Do you know who your God is? I know Babylon looks scary. I know your present situation seems overwhelming. However, this is your God. This is the God who veiled his glory in humanity when Jesus moved among us, Philippians 2, right? John 1 says, we beheld his glory. Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration got a little taste of that when Jesus was transfigured before them to show who he really is. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son.
You'll hear more from Pastor Michael in a moment.
Are you enjoying the enriching teachings of Pastor Michael on Walk in Truth? If you're a longtime listener, we need your support to keep spreading Pastor Michael's unique insights as he teaches through the Bible. By becoming a monthly partner with just $20, he'll help us cover the costs of radio airtime and with podcast production. Your donation also ensures that more people can access Pastor Michael's teaching and bonus material on the free Walk in Truth app. Please join us in our mission to equip believers like you with God's truth. Visit walkintruth.com and click on the donate button today. That's walkintruth.com and click on donate. And thank you for your support.
You can listen to Pastor Michael's teachings on the Walk in Truth podcast as well. You'll find Walk in Truth on your favorite podcast app like YouTube, iHeartRadio, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and many more. Now you can listen to Pastor Michael's teachings in 1 Corinthians and many other books of the Bible on your morning walks, maybe on your evening bike ride, or when you're cooking in the kitchen. Never miss a moment of Pastor Michael's teachings with the Walk in Truth podcast available in your favorite podcast app. Subscribe for free today, and thanks.
We'd love to see who's listening, so please connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. Just do a search for Walk in Truth Show. Now, back to Pastor Michael Lance right here on Walk in Truth.
You go there and you see the full radiance of this God, you're dead. You're going to melt in his presence. This is the one who made the universe and holds it together by the word of his power. And this is what Habakkuk is saying to us. Do you know who your God is? I know Babylon looks scary. I know your present situation seems overwhelming. However, this is your God. This is the God who veiled his glory in humanity when Jesus moved among us, Philippians 2, right? John 1 says, we beheld his glory. Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration got a little taste of that when Jesus was transfigured before them to show who he really is. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Remember, listen to him. Elijah, Moses, move to the backdrop. And there is Jesus, God in humanity. God veiling his power, but often showing up in beautiful strategic moments, of course, to rescue his people. Here's examples, and this goes back to the Egyptian plagues. Before him goes pestilence, 5. Plagues come after him. The King James says burning coals. ESV says the plague followed at his heels. Here comes the Lord, mighty to save. And when he went into Egypt to save God's people, what did he do? He brought 10 plagues. Each of those plagues was against a false god of the Egyptians. The Nile River was one example. What did he do to the Nile? He turned it into blood. The last plague was the death of the firstborn. The only way that one survived that Passover night was to have what? The blood of the Lamb on the door. You see, the book of Exodus is a book of salvation. It's a book that helps you understand what's happened ultimately in Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate Lamb. His blood sets us free. His blood is the payment for the new covenant. And the prophet is remembering what God did for Israel, so lest we forget in our times of distress. He says, here's God who stood six and surveyed or measured or shook the earth. When you measure something, it speaks of dominion. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I believe we're moving now from the Exodus, God rescuing his people into the wilderness, and now to Canaan, the promised land. And when they came to Canaan, the first thing they had to do is cross the Jordan, and they had to deal with the mighty walls of Jericho. And they were incredibly powerful and strategic. But what did God do to bring those walls down? Was it a clever plan on behalf of the Israelites? Did they have a super trampoline to, you know, jump over the wall? Or, you know, did they have a mighty weapon to breach the wall? No. All they did was walk around the city, obey the Lord and shout, and the walls came a tumbling down, right? And they took the city. And the dread of the Israelites, Joshua chapter 2, Rahab the harlot said, we've heard about what this God did for you. He conquered the Egyptians. He parts the sea. What he did to armies that oppose you, and the dread of you came over us. You startled the nations. We're already fearful of you. If you're a VeggieTale fan, when the children of Israel were walking around the cities, you know what they threw at them. Slushies. Just thought you might need that. Anyway. Take a look at verse 6. The ancient hills collapsed. The walls. The hills. You see, the Lord has mighty power. Isaiah is trying to get this point across to God's people because they think that God's forgotten about them. And he says, Isaiah 40, 12 through 15 up on the screen. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure? He weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has informed him? Have you ever wondered who gave God the blueprints for the world, for your body, for DNA, for your circulatory system? For the way that the stars and the planets and the oceans and sea life move, have you ever wondered who gave him the blueprints? The answer is nobody. Nobody informed him. It all comes from his mind. You come from his heart and mind. The uniqueness of your voice pattern, your fingerprint, your personality. Some of you we question, but never mind. That wasn't even in the notes, but thank you for the amen. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor informed him? With whom did he consult? Who gave him understanding? Who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge? Have you ever thought about where knowledge comes from? Have you ever thought about why you think about things? Think about it. Just the idea of thought is kind of mind-blowing. Think about your mind. Your mind is incredible. In fact, they say that everything you've ever experienced, heard, done is in there. Now, where it is, I often don't know. I don't know where it's gone. For me, as I get older, things are disappearing. But anyway, that's a different story. But, you know, the recall that you have, the creativity in Job 38, Job had reasons to complain, right? Verse 4. And God said to him, after he let him go on for many chapters, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements since you know? Who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. He says, who enclosed the sea with doors? Verse 8. When bursting forth and it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. And I placed boundaries on it. I set a bolt in doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther. And here shall your proud waves stop. Who is this God? That he says to the ocean, that's far enough. And we see Jesus. What does he do in the Gospels? He walks on water. For what purpose? To show his dominion over creation. He's God. Who is this man that even the wind and waves obey him? You see, Almighty God came down in the very history in which we are embedded. Much more could be said, but these are all reminders. See, what we need to remember is who our God is when we're going through difficult times. And yes, it can be hard. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. Cushan was the first nation that opposed Israel when they were in the Promised Land. And here's what happened. Israel got into the Promised Land. They defeated Jericho, and they were supposed to take it all, and then they got themselves in trouble. You know what they did? They started to slide back to their old ways. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Here's Judges 3, 7 through 10. It says, "And the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God, served the Baals and the Ashereth, two false deities. And then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia." Does that sound familiar to you? That's what's happened in Habakkuk's time. This happened before, but in Habakkuk's time, God sold Israel into Babylon's hand. That's what we read in Habakkuk 1, 5, and 6, and Daniel 1, about the first three verses, right? God gave them over to Nebuchadnezzar. God gave them over to Babylon. Why does God do that?
You've been listening to A Song of Hope 2, Part 2, on Walk in Truth. That's Pastor Michael's teaching in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 through 19. Now, we have pastors on staff that would love to speak with you if you need prayer or counsel, or perhaps you have questions about Jesus and the Christian faith. Call Walk in Truth Tuesdays through Fridays during daytime hours at 844-48-TRUTH. That's 844-48-TRUTH. 844-48-TRUTH. Now here's Pastor Michael with a final word.
Now, how can you and I get to the point when we say, "I will rejoice even when everything in my life is falling apart"? Rejoice always. We know the verse. Again, I say rejoice, Paul says in Philippians. He said it twice, and he said it from jail. He practiced what he preached. He was in some form of house arrest, of course, when he wrote Philippians. And he tells those Philippians to rejoice, even though he's in a tough spot, because the Lord, here's the key, the Lord's been exploiting even Paul's imprisonment for his good purposes, to reach the prison guards and to give boldness of faith to others. And others are stepping in and preaching the gospel. Whatever their motives may be, Paul says, "I'm just glad they're preaching the gospel." Yes, it's possible to have joy even when things are not where you want them to be, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, even this morning I found myself saying, "Lord, fill me with the fruits of love, peace, and joy." Oh, all you have to do is just take a moment to pray, and he will refill your cup. If you've been feeling a little tired spiritually, I understand what that's like. I understand that many of you who listen are servants of the Most High God, and you're giving a lot, maybe more than you receive. And you know you're blessed, but you still get fatigued. My pastor friends, my brothers in the Lord, I understand. I understand what it means to be spiritually spent. And maybe what you can do is renew your joy and hope sitting quietly before the Lord, casting your cares to him because he cares for you, my pastor friend, my leader friend. You're leading a women's Bible study, a ministry. You give, give, give. You're a mom. I can go through a lot of situations right now. Oh, that the Lord would renew your joy and strength. He will. All you got to do is ask him and he'll refill your cup. This is Pastor Michael Lance. You're listening to Walk in Truth right here on your station or podcast. And we are glad you're listening. Hey, could I just ask one thing of you before we say goodbye for today? Would you pray that the Lord would continue to bless the ministry of Walk in Truth? That is my serious, heartfelt request. Pray that the Lord would continue to bless and expand the ministry of Walk in Truth exactly where he wants it to be. No more, no less. Would you pray that today? Join us in prayer. And the Lord's been good to us. We're excited, and we're excited to preach the hope of Jesus on the airwaves and through social media. So please join us in prayer, and we'll see you right here tomorrow.
If you missed any part of today's program, Walk in Truth is on Apple Podcasts, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and more podcast apps. Listen for free to Pastor Michael's teachings in more books of the Bible. And join us tomorrow for part three of A Song of Hope 2.
This is that famous elongated day against five different armies. They go to Gibeon. Joshua gets there and he says to the Lord, paraphrasing, let the sunlight stay out so that we can finish off the enemy. And God extended the day. And some people say, how could God extend the day? Did he slow down the rotation of the earth? Did he did he do something about the axis of the earth? He made it. I mean, we don't have to come up with all the scientific answers. If he wanted to do it, if he slowed the day down, then he slowed the day down. Maybe he just decided to make the sun a little brighter for a couple more hours. He extended the day.
I'm Mike Massaro. On behalf of Pastor Michael Lance and Living Truth Christian Fellowship, thanks for listening to Walk in Truth, equipping you to reach out with God's truth to all people.